Okay, welcome everybody. Hello, hello, hello. Welcome to the drumming circle. We're going to get started because we want to start on time and then we want to end on time. People have babysitting. It's Friday night. Okay. So, hello everybody. Good to see all of you. I'm sorry I have to wear this mic, but as you can see, not everybody's here and they want to listen to it, so we're trying to record it. Now, for those of you who don't know, the Drumming Circle is what the Village's congregational meeting is all about. And it started a long time ago where we actually drummed for like 20 minutes. But you see, the thing is, we've all gotten older. Many of us have, anyway. Some of us are younger. And we got tired of the drumming.
And the headaches.
Some of us got nervous and problems with our central nervous system, things like that. And the other real problem was we never had any rhythm. So, right, because all of our drummers refused to drum, so we were all stuck to that. Well, you're a new addition to the drumming course. We haven't really asked you yet. So, to start the drumming circle, I'll hit a drum. There you go. It's officially a drumming circle. Look at that. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you for this group of people. Thank you for their family that's here. Thank you for your grace and your cross and what it's done in my life, what you've done in my life, and what you've done in our lives. What I ask is we talk about what you are telling us, and as we talk about what we are going to do in the future or step out and trust you in, I ask that you would give us all just a sense of peace and excitement and anticipation to see your Holy Spirit move. And ask that in your name. Amen. Oh, don't worry about her. She can screech. Okay. Or cry or do whatever babies do. Okay, so before we get started in the drumming circle, there's a couple things that you get to the first dibs on. So this is the volunteer list. And there's a few changes in it. Now, basically, for this little thing, all you need to do, we're trying at this point, is to sign up for 4 slots, okay? And the slots that are available is if you have kids in, doesn't matter if you have kids or not. What we're asking is for 4 slots in either nursery, in kid vespers, or mid-kid vespers. So that's where we're looking to for volunteers. That's what we need from you. You only need to volunteer 4 times. Most likely you'll have to volunteer 6 times a year at most. So you get an opportunity to pick your date. Now there's a couple of different things here that we've done that you should take note of. Parents who feel very confident in handling mid-kids on their own, we would encourage you to sign up first and sign up on the first slot here, and we're going to have a helper assigned to you, but what we're looking to do is we're going to have 2 people signed up for nursery and 2 people signed up for mid-kid vespers, but that second person for mid-kid vespers, or not mid-kid, but for little kid vespers, whatever it's called, it's kid vespers. I get mid-kid, how you all know what it is. Yeah, that'll work at the Village.
Anyway.
That second helper person, we're going to have you float between the nursery and the kid vespers room. So if somebody needs to do a potty run and they still need 2 people in there where they can come over across and knock on the door and say, hey, we need a potty run, and boom, boom. So the other, there's one new spot that you can sign up here. Well, there's 2 spots. If you want to cook for the Village after Sunday worship, you can sign up for that. And the other thing we're looking for is if you're a good and bossy person and would like to be given some authority, I shouldn't preface it that way because none of you will sign up. We're looking for people who are organizing, would be willing to organize people each Sunday after a meal to kind of do quick cleanup and get the kitchen cleaned and all that kind of stuff and trash thrown out and recycling picked up. So if you don't mind going up to people and saying, hey, would you help? You can sign up for that too. But that doesn't count as your four. It just counts as a benefit, the benefit of giving orders. So anyway, since you're all here, you guys get to sign up first. So I already signed you up, so you don't need to worry about it. And so the other announcement is on 6/25, we're having our first big art night, or art day, from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. There'll be stuff for kids. We're encouraging everybody to come here, and we're going to be working on doing some different creative things for our open house in September. I don't know if you've noticed that you've started getting emails from Ron. At first they seem very cryptic, and now they're a little bit more clear. Ron has been helping me out every week and sending and doing a lot of the administrative stuff. So if you need him to be more specific or you need more information from him, he's trying to help organize things that are happening for this whole September open house. So just email him back and say, hey, I need more information. But he will be calling you this coming week and saying, hey, are you coming? Are you bringing stuff? Blah, blah, blah. Do you need stuff? And trying to gather information like that. So be nice to Ron. He's trying really hard to do that. So, yay, give Ron a call. So, we're going to do tonight in three parts. Rod's going to talk to you. James and Liz are going to talk to you. And then I'm going to yell at you. So, we'll go ahead and do that. And since it's being recorded, you have to use that.
I don't have to, but I will. Can't make me do anything I don't want to do. That's exactly right. Don't you forget it even for a minute. I love, in the book of Joel, this Joel 2, starting with verse 28, I like this because it, I'll explain afterwards. Let me just read it. Afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Almost a dozen years ago, a little more, I moved to Tucson because I had been hired by the Christian Reformed Church to plant a church. And when I was about 20 years old, I started imagining myself as a pastor. Now, you understand, I was in business. I was pursuing a business degree. I was pursuing Kathy, I was pursuing lots of things, but I just had this vision in my head about planting a church and starting a church, but I knew that I could never do it because I didn't think I could make it through seminary and I couldn't do all those other things, and so that it would require. Well, years later, it was really cool when the Christian Reformed Church invited me to come and start a church here, and so I saw the village before it was the village. I saw it when I was young. I was one of those young men who saw visions. When you see visions and you have this thing that you're pointed towards, then you start working towards that. And you take the steps necessary, and they're all steps of faith, and they're all steps that require the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit will take you where you need to be and where you need to go. And you learn to trust the Spirit, and you learn to trust God. So I moved down here, and some of you were part of that, remember that I was kind of doing this thing way out on the east side of Tucson, and I called it Rock the Desert Ministries, you know, I'm sorry. But anyway, it was kind of a cool name, I thought, at the time. Of course, it got published in the denominational stuff as Rock the Dessert Ministries. So that was lame. And I still get mail to Mr. Rock T. Desert. So, or sometimes Rock T. Dessert. So so that's fun. And I kind of flopped around for a while and failed miserably, and then actually told the regional director of missions that I was quitting. And he said, we got a little more money. We'll give you a little more money. Keep at it. And I said, no, really, I stink at this, and I just want to go back to accounting and business and financial stuff and things I know. And instead, he introduced me to Eric. And so the Spirit brought Eric and I together, and we started dreaming about church together. And that brought about the village. These last years have been amazing to see. To see the vision become reality. And I used to say I had this dream, and I'd always dream that I was preaching, talking about God to people, and when I'd look out, I couldn't see faces, and that I just kept having that dream, and I'd see bodies, but the faces weren't real. And now when I look out, I still have that dream on occasion, and when I do, I see faces, your faces, beautiful faces. And so it's been a powerful journey. About a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, the denomination, Christian Reformed denomination, came to me again and said, Rod, we'd like you to consider starting new churches in Tucson. And we had written together, the regional churches had approved a plan to start 4 new churches in Tucson. And so they hired me half-time to kind of find church planters and negotiate with them and encourage them to come here and start 4 new churches. And so for this last while, I've been working half-time, as most of you know, half-time for the village and half-time to start 4 new churches. And I love that old men get to still dream dreams. Because my dream is that we start a whole bunch of churches. Now, I don't want to repeat the village. I don't want 4 more villages, because certainly one of those is enough. no, I'm kidding. If I had 4 more villages, I'd be thrilled. But I want to see 4 new churches started, and I want to, God's just given me a passion to do that. And when I moved here, I remember thinking, this place doesn't need one new church, it needs many. And so around this vision and this plan and this hope and this dream of starting new churches, I wanted to call out people who are gifted in that and skilled in that. And many of you know I'm deeply connected in the Christian Reformed denomination, and so I have taught been taught a lot about evaluating church planters and how to find them. And it's a kind of a unique skill set, and certainly the Spirit has to call you and guide you and all that, and to just begin new ministries and new things. So my whole time I've had 1 foot in the Christian Reformed Church and 1 foot in the village, and it's just been a thrill. And so as I continue that process of working towards that, I am looking forward to mentoring and coaching church planters with my half-time job and starting 4 new ministries and seeing what God will do in that. I just spent the last 2 weeks in Grand Rapids, Michigan. I was part of an assessment center and met with folks who are interested in planting churches. I had an opportunity to speak at Calvin Seminary to a church planting class, a class on church planting, and talk to some people there. And I just covet your prayers. I long for you to share in that vision. I long for the village to be an encouragement to church planters who would come and plant these churches. And I look forward to seeing what God will do. One of the things that old men do is they dream impossible dreams. When you're young, you have visions that are sort of like maybe you that could be accomplished. When you're old, you know that you're not going to accomplish them because you're old and, you know, you don't have much time left. So, you know, you're probably going to die before the dream becomes reality. But I don't care about that. I just want to see what God will do. And if a couple years from now there's four new little churches planted, some of which may look a lot like the village, some of which may look very different than the village, but we're all connected by a common love and a common belief in who Jesus is and what he's done, and we're all guided by the Spirit, then my heart will sing, and I will be a very happy man. One of the guys that I was looking at to be one of the church planters came out here, and he said, Rod, you don't need four churches. You need 40 or 400. And I said, yeah, but I'm old, and I'm probably only going to get to see four. But if you come, you can plant the 40, and maybe your kids can plant the 400. In the city of Tucson, there are 800 churches for over 650,000 people. Only 800 churches. It's one of the least churched places in the United States. And so I long that not just we plant churches, because that's not the goal. The goal is that this city would bow its knees before God and honor him and love him. And I just so look forward to the day when knees will bow and this city will be not a city of darkness, as somebody once told me it was, but a city of light. So that's my dream and my passion and my hope. And you are my dream and my passion and my hope. And I just thank you for your love. I thank you for sharing me with the Christian Reformed Church. I thank you for the kind ways in which you've encouraged me, blessed me, taught me, showed me how to be a pastor and a leader, and how you've responded in love to the crazy dreams of an old man who once was a young man who had visions. So, thank you. And now, ladies and gentlemen, Jimmy and Liz.
Hi, everybody.
Hi.
Oh, not sure if this stool can support my weight.
Find out in a couple minutes.
Well, Liz and I would like to share our hearts with you guys for a little while. And our hearts are kind of divided, I guess you'd say. We're excited about some things, and we're also deeply sad and grieved about some things. And I want to give you a little history. Liz and I have been, for a number of years, extremely interested in planting a new ministry. Back when we were at Bethel Church, a lot of great things happened there. But we were pretty disillusioned with the church and with people and, you know, frankly, with ourselves. And we were wondering, you know, is this a good fit? Are we in the right place? Are we doing the right thing? And so back in 2006, we went to a church planting assessment and just to try to find out how we were wired and how God put us together. And we really didn't have in mind anything that we wanted to do, but just simply to learn more about ourselves. And so to our surprise, we came through the assessment And it turns out that we have some pretty odd, weird gifts and talents and skills. And they said, maybe to their detriment, the CRC said that we have a green light to go ahead and plant a ministry. And the only thing, though, is at the time, we didn't really feel that we had a call from God to do that. We sensed that he wanted us to stay put and to work through the ministry, which was a deeply painful experience for us. And we worked through the ministry, and God led us to close that ministry down. And, you know, at that point, I really wondered if we were going to continue in ministry, continue as a pastor couple, and continue to be with people and nurture them. And when we came to the village back in, I mean, at least really sunk into the village in 2009, and we've been a part of the village really since we arrived in Tucson in 2003. So when we came here, it was, I mean, we were just simply a mess. And we didn't trust and love people. We, you know, and I was pissed at God. I was all messed up. And so we came here, and, you know, Pastor Rod and Pastor Eric over the years had poured themselves into us, and we came here, and we found a lot of rich and beautiful things, and those rich and beautiful things are you. We've learned, gosh, I'm going to start weeping here. We found in you deeply authentic and caring and loving people. And it's been a privilege for us to grow with you. And a couple of years ago, Pastor Eric and I were sitting down, and I said, I've got this thing inside. I just really feel God is calling us to plant a new ministry. And Pastor Eric said, you know, you're not ready. And he said, you'll know when you're ready when it tears you apart to leave the village. And that's where we're at right now. It tears us apart to think about following God into this scary thing. And stepping away from this beautiful nest of nurture and experiencing the gospel. And so, you know, we're excited, but we're so grieved about what God is calling us to do. And we're grieved about leaving you. And we're not going to leave you because we're always connected. But we're going to be making some pretty major transitions soon. And those transitions mean me stepping down as an elder of this ministry on August 1st. And it means that from that point, we'll continue on to be a part of the village as villagers and helping and serving until our membership commitment is fulfilled in October. You know, we take the membership of this community very seriously. And last year we committed to stay here for a year, and even though God is, you know, really moving us, we need to stay put until that commitment's finished. So, not sure, you know, what else to say without, I mean, totally losing it. And maybe that would be okay. But, you know, I just want you to all know that we are deeply in love with you and deeply committed with you. And it's because of you that we're going out to do this thing. It's because of what we've experienced of the true and rich gospel and the grace and the love of God expressed through you that we can be restored to go out and to do this scary thing. You know, I believe in Pastor Eric. I believe in Pastor Rod. And I really encourage you and challenge you to not be hindered, but to move ahead, to follow these leaders as I follow them, continue to follow them and believe in them. And I challenge you to move ahead into mission. This, you know, last year we wouldn't have guessed that this is where God would have called us. But it's because the village is on mission and people here are genuinely in love with people who don't know Jesus. That is the catalyst for us to go out and to do this scary thing and step off the cliff. So we love you guys and we'll always be a part of you. And as we step out soon to do this crazy thing. We need you. I mean, we need you to pray for us, to love us, to support us, to be there for us, to kick us, to spur us on, to yell at us, all of those things. So this is not the end, but it really is a new beginning. And again, I want to impress upon you, it's because of the village and because of all of you that that we're stepping out to do this thing. We are on mission, and this is an outpouring of the village being on mission. And so if you hear nothing else tonight, please hear that. So I'm going to turn it over to Liz because she wants to weep with you too. So here she is.
Really, I think you covered it all. I just want to say thank you for your friendships and for the healing that you provided for us over the past few years. Each summer we go home to visit our families, and it's really amazing that 5 years ago I had no friends, and I'd go home and I'd say, I have nobody there. And over the past 3 years, not only friends, but people that we can fully rely on for accountability, support, and everything. And so it's just great to see how God's used you guys to shape us and to send us off, and we're excited to go.
That's it for us. Here comes Domine Siepen to challenge you into the mission. Yeah.
Yeah, I was going to help him clarify some of that.
Are you
You tell them a little bit about what they're doing.
Are you one of the four?
Are you one of the four?
Rod Ministries?
No, I'm one of the big three, the elders, Pastor Rod, Pastor Eric, and, you know. Yeah, sorry about that. Basically, here it is. We're throwing in with the cluster. We feel that God has called us to plant a new ministry. We're going to be one of the four planters alongside of Rod. I'm not sure if you guys know this, but since I was converted to the Christian faith back in like 1992, it was about a year after that I stumbled into the Christian Reformed Church and had been enfolded and went off to study and become, learn more about Scripture and all of that kind of stuff. And so I've been a part of the CRC for, I don't know, do the math, for a long, long time. So, I mean, specifically in Tucson, specifically on the east side, we're starting just now to think through what that ministry would look like, who are the people that we could best reach, expanding our networks of people, looking at getting another part-time job, you know, all those kind of things. So does that help clarify it? Yeah, go ahead, Emily.
She's giving you the thumbs up.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Okay. Okay, good. Over and out.
Not many people get clapping at the village. That's pretty impressive, James. So what we're going to do after I've talked is we're going to break up into three groups. And each one pastor will run each group, and at that point you'll be able to ask all the questions about Jimmy, ask all the questions about what's going to happen in the future, and ask all the questions about what I have to say tonight. And so we'll just facilitate some of that conversation that way. So to get us started, though, so if you could just hold those questions. I know some of you might be sad and got a lot of emotional things going on with all that information, but just kind of want you to put that in hold for a second so I can talk to you. But to get you in the mood, I was looking for some videos, and I came across this particular video, and it made me laugh. If you turn up the volume, so I thought maybe we all should watch this video because it's kind of hilarious. I hope that we can get it to play.
Thank you.
So, yeah, I was looking for some videos, and I ran across that, and I was like, oh my gosh, I started laughing so hard, I thought, the village needs, I thought it fits the theme a little bit. Would you like me to post it on YouTube? Just buried in the computer. Was it at your wedding, Aaron? Am I? Can you turn me up a little bit, or it's not going to record very well?
That's fine. I turned it way down.
Gotcha. Okay. I did not post it. Would you like me to post that on YouTube? Village Facebook page. Okay. So before I get started, just to make an announcement, go on Facebook, like the Village Facebook page.
Yes.
Okay? All you got to do is hit like. What that does is helps us get a little bit more visibility on Facebook. And as we increase the people who like the Village Facebook page, your friends will know that you like it. And as we do announcements for the big September party here, open house, we can then do that announcement on there, and it goes out to more than just the village. It's a nice, easy way to social network. So, before we get started, let's just pray again, and then we'll kick it in to our talk. Dear God, thank you again for loving us. Thank you for Rod and the way he loves us, and thank you for James and Liz and how they've poured out their life with us and how they're going to pour their life out more, and we'll be pouring it out with them. And Lord, we're excited to see what you're going to do with us and what you're going to do with them. Jesus, I just thank you. Thank you for bringing us all together and for caring so deeply about us and giving us second chances and the hope to be transformed when you return. And so I ask that we would step boldly into that. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So, let me kind of just give you the way the village has been working for the last 2 years. So last year, if you all remember, we had a big theme. You know, we're trying to have themes. And our big theme was maturing towards mission. Very good. And so we looked at three things, and it was all coming out of Nehemiah. We got these ideas out of Nehemiah because we were doing a sermon series through Nehemiah, and the three things we were looking at was, as a community, if we were going to be missionaries, we needed to work on some maturity issues. And so the first one was giving, and so we, and our finances. So we wanted to get our finances personally and as a community together and take responsibility for the community. The second one was, as a community, the elders felt like we kept hearing, I can't hear from God, I don't hear God. And so we spent time on looking at, what does it look like to rest? What does it look like to quiet everything down so that you can hear God? And we did some practice in that. And then the last one was just working on our relationships. If we were going to invite people into the kingdom, then we needed to have relationships that were healthy to invite them into. And I could tell you lots of stories about our permission of just the relationships in this community that God transformed over the last year. It's been pretty remarkable over last year. But this year, we decided that now this was the year to begin mission. This was the year where we were all going to go try and do this thing that we were maturing into. And so, in our first drumming circle, because these big drumming circles are where we end up trying to do some of our discipleship, we talked about, if we're going to step into mission, we have to become people who pray and people who are committed to prayer. And we talked through all of that. And this time, tonight, what we're going to talk about is, what does it look like to put your feet on the ground and engage the community? Your friends, your neighbors, your family, and the community at large. And since everybody's been telling stories, and I want to tell you, give you a sense of why I'm here and why I'm up here, let me tell you my story, and a lot of you already know it, but you need to hear it again, and I'll keep telling it to you. Because I want you to know why I'm standing up here, and why I love this, and why I'm excited about what James is doing, and yet, you know, it's hard for me. So let me start with when I was 5. When I was 5 years old, it was the first time I started playing soccer. And, you know, you've heard these stories, but I really remember at five when I would slide tackle someone or some kid would fall down during the game, I would stop dribbling the ball or I would just stop and run over and make sure that they were okay and forget about the game. And my coach was always yelling at me to go run after the ball, but I wanted to make sure that the opposing teammate was okay. And, you know, for me, that wasn't any special thing about me, but it was something that God planted in my heart, that I had this concern for people who were in a place where they were hurting or something bad had happened to them. And then my mom recently told me a story that really shocked me. I didn't know this about myself, but when I was growing up, from the second grade until the fifth grade, I grew up in Miami, Arizona, right? The armpit of Arizona. It's a little mining town. My dad was vice principal of Miami High School. It was a rough place. It was the first time I'd ever been in fights. I figured a strategy out. You always pick the biggest person to be your best friend. That's how you survive in places like that. And my mom asked me as we were leaving Miami, Arizona, because my dad was going to seminary in Indiana, she said, you know, you've had a rough experience over the last few years. If you would like to go to Christian school, you can, where it might be nicer, which I don't think that's necessarily true. And I told her, Mom, and I didn't know it, she just told me this recently, that I had told her, you know what, if I go to Christian school, the only thing that will happen is I will have to come back every day to reality, and it's too hard. I don't want to be in a place where I have to pretend. I was like, wow, that's pretty amazing for a little sixth grader to say. But again, it kind of indicated for me where my heart was and what God was doing in my heart. Well, from that point on, until probably I married Susan, I became a very obnoxious fundamentalist Christian. Okay? And I know that some of you are like, wait, that's my identity. I'm not knocking fundamentalist Christians. I'm just knocking the obnoxious part, which is what I was. And so every science class, you know, I was a six-day creationist, and I needed to prove to the biology teacher and the geology teacher and any other science teacher that they were wrong, that their years and years of science was disproved by the Bible. And I made that clear to them. I also was, you know, a right-wing person in my politics, so I needed to make sure everybody knew what was right. And really what underlined that part of my personality was that I was just judgmental. Now, didn't mean that the nice little Eric that you all know was gone, but I was very obnoxious and judgmental. And that was part of it. And what I learned about myself back then was that nobody came to Jesus around me. Nobody was interested in Jesus. They were only interested in arguing with me, and all of my friends were only the friends who wanted to argue, not really know about the love of Jesus. Well, I got married, and you know, women will do something to you. They soften you. But as Sue and I got married, we got involved in college ministry and all that kind of stuff. But I was working 3 days a week because I was working in the medical field. So I had all this free time, and Sue was working like, what, 10 hours a week? And so we spent like 25, 30 hours in coffee shops because that's what we like to do. And we found this one particular coffee shop that has horrible coffee, but it used to be the only coffee shop around, and that was Coffee Exchange. And so we started hanging out with the people there, and they're all 20-something kids, and we started getting to know them, and we started hanging out in their houses. And what we were shocked by is that nobody knew about Jesus. And not only that, we were shocked by their whole sexual lifestyle. It was insane. The stories that they had were like their little 20 years, the stories and the adventures that they lived in were more than most people I knew in their 60s. And I had this experience probably the third year that I was married. I was at El Camino Baptist Church, where I was heavily involved in leadership, and I was sitting in the Sunday morning worship service, and I was listening to whatever the pastor was saying and singing songs, and I started looking around, and the thing that I kept hearing was, none of these kids are going to come here. And it was a weird experience, because I can now, when I think back to it, I feel like I floated above the audience or the people in the community, and I looked around, and it was just, and this is not an insult to age at all, but it was just what hit me was that it was all gray, all of it. And not only that, its whole structure and the way it was laid out was set for a different generation of people and who had very different stories, and they just weren't going to come to this church, and it was going to be an uphill battle for me and for my friends who didn't know Jesus, who I still pray for, who I've lost track of. But that got me to move into community. And that's why I live with Keith and Julie, because you see, what I believed was hospitality and a home is what these kids need. They need moms and dads. They need a place where healing can happen. And so we did a crazy thing. We moved into a house with people we didn't know. Okay, we had been in ministry with Keith and Julie for a year. We hardly knew them. We moved into a house. It was like God arranged a marriage. There was another couple, but they didn't like us, and they left. And we've been stuck together in a community house, 2,700 square feet, for almost, what?
Plus a tool shed.
Plus a tool shed for how many years? 13 years. Yeah, 13 years. 12 and a half.
Almost
13 years. And the reason that we live together and that we do ministry together is because we want to see the gospel transform people, and we think it happens when we open our homes and we love on people and we tell them the gospel. And in a lot of ways, the Seneca House and my story is why we're all standing, we're here, I'm standing, you're sitting in this community talking about mission and talking about what God can do. And that gets me really, really excited about what God's going to do in the next few years in this community and how he's going to transform people. And so tonight's subject and what we're supposed to talk about is engage. Engage your culture. And so I want to put something in your head for a moment, so that every time you think about what the Village is about, you can be a Trekkie. So if you had to roll the little clip here.
Commander Riker's team is aboard, sir.
Helm, warp one, engage!
Okay, there you go. That's it. Just a really short... The other clip I had engage over and over and over again, but the sound doesn't work on it. So I have four ideas that I want to talk about tonight, and then we're going to break up in groups and just discuss all of this stuff. So the first idea is that if we're going to be a community on mission, then we have to be a community who is willing to engage through aggressive prayer. Not passive prayer, but aggressive prayer. And here's what I mean by that. John Piper says that when the community of God prays, it tends to pray like we're at peace. But the reality is that all of us are at war. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that the battle that you and I are in is not against humans, but it's against principalities, it's against Satan, it's against the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8. Says this: be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. This is Peter, the apostle, who Jesus said, Satan is asking to sift you like sand, and I will pray for you. Jesus' response to Satan's engagement is to pray. And I think that you and I, when we begin to think about the people that we want to see become Christians, when we begin to think about our own spouses and our kids and where they are, and their spirituality, what we have to understand is that Satan is roaming around like a lion, and he wants to eat them. He wants to devour them. He wants to discredit them. He wants to discredit you. And what Peter is saying, and he has experience in this because Peter writes all of his bad stories. He lets them, you know, everybody in the early churches, they're like, I'm not as messed up as Peter. I mean, he denied Jesus and he, right? Peter just puts all of his stuff out there. And he's saying the only way is that you need to stand firm and to resist the enemy. So what does it look like to pray aggressively for people? This is what it looks like. This community has been talking over and over again this year about what the gospel is. And if you're going to pray aggressively for people who don't know Jesus, you have to pray the gospel into their lives. And you have to pray the gospel into your family's lives. So let me give you an example of that. First thing in the villages, we say the gospel is Jesus' story, right? His death, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and what it's done for us and forgiving us from our sins. And the fact that that cross is what is consistent in our life and never changes. So when we pray for people, we need to take people and pray out loud and say, you know what, God, here's this person. I want your story to be real in their life. I want them to understand what you died for in their life. You begin to pray through the different parts of the gospel into their life. For your friends and for your kids and for the people who know Jesus, the way you aggressively pray the gospel into people's life is you know them, and you know that the gospel gives identity, right? And so if they're struggling with their identity, then you pray, God, help this person know that they're your son, and they're a priest, and that they're a king, and they're, help them understand what you've done for them. And the third part of the gospel that we talk about here is the kingdom, and it's that stuff that's laid out for us already, right? In Ephesians, Paul says that the works that you and I have to do are already laid out. And so one of the ways that you can pray aggressively for the people who already know Jesus in your family and your kids, and the way you can pray to protect them is to say, God, help them understand and know what you've laid out for them. And if God's told you, then pray those exact things into their life. Now, the other way that you can pray aggressively for your friends who don't know Jesus is you're not dumb. Most of you have discernment, and you can see what Satan is saying, right? Revelations 12 tells us that the devil is an accuser, but he doesn't just accuse the brethren. He accuses everybody, and he pours shame, and he speaks to people, and he deceives people, right? And it's not just Satan himself. It's his entire army. And so you can say, God, you know what? So-and-so, we'll just use James as an example. James believes this about himself. This is what the enemy is saying to him. In your name, I'm telling the enemy to stop. I'm standing in the gap. Bring your gospel to clarity in their life. Most of what evangelism is you on your knees praying the gospel into people's lives and praying change into their lives. So I can't really tell her story, but I can say this much. You have recently seen a young lady who's come to church who's been Sue's physical therapist. You should ask her her story, what God's doing in her life. But Sue and I, more than talked her, prayed her into this church. And it was just crazy the way we said, God, do this. And then the next week, God did it in her life. And she's like, well, I just figured this out, or this just happened to me. And so one of the ways of fighting for people is praying their change into their life. So the first thing is being willing to aggressively go after people in prayer, and to pray for them and to pray the gospel into their life. Now, Paul asks for prayer on his mission. Let me just read a few of the things he asked for. In Ephesians 6:19, he says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mysteries of the gospel. Here's the thing about Paul. We all think, wow, what a great guy. What a great missionary. The man was terrified. What he was saying was, even me, when I go and talk to people about Jesus, I'm afraid to say anything. And what he's asking people to pray for is that he has the courage to speak. He has the courage to say things. And in 2 Thessalonians 3:2, and he says, "And pray that we may be delivered from the wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith." One of the things is you step out and you begin to pray for people. People aren't going to be happy about it, and the enemy isn't going to be happy about it. I don't know if you remembered, but last time we talked about prayer, and I said that all of us stand comfortably in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has very definitive boundaries in which the enemy does not exist in. And when you begin to pray for people with whom the enemy, Satan, believes are his, you step into his kingdom. You step into the world, and he takes notice of you. And one of the things I jokingly said was your car breaks down, which since then my car doesn't seem to run very well, until somebody reminded me that I said that and probably gave Satan an idea about how to do that. The thing is, know that when you step into prayer, you're no longer in the comfortable place. You're still guarded by Jesus, but you're stepping in and saying, you know what? I'm taking this person. I am claiming them for Jesus. I want them to be part of the kingdom. So you're not just making that announcement to Jesus. You are making that announcement to the enemy. So you are calling attention to yourself. But know, when you sign up to follow Jesus, you signed up for an army, not for gardening. Now, I know there are good gardening illustrations about the kingdom of God, but you signed up for an army. An army means you're at war. Peace comes when Jesus comes with his sword in the end to make all things new. Right now, you're in a conflict. The war has been won, but you're still in a conflict. Second idea, engage through creativity and hospitality. One of the ways, the next step is while you're praying, is to begin to engage people in a creative way and in a hospitable way. Matthew 9. I just want to read you Matthew's story. Matthew 9:9 says this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Most likely, Jesus had some interaction with Matthew. But Matthew's a tax collector. Tax collectors are basically like military-supported mobsters. What they did was they took the taxes, gave them to the Romans, and then extorted a lot of money from people. They raised the taxes when they weren't actually what they were charging. They were despised people. So who are their friends? Despised people. And what's fascinating here in Matthew 9 is when Matthew follows Jesus, he has a big dinner at his house, and he invites a bunch of people who probably don't know Jesus and who aren't part of the religious community. And so here's the thing. I will argue to you that one of the ways that Christians, and in particular we hope at the Village, that we reach out to people is through parties. That part of being a Christian is just about celebrating. Now here's the thing about what I long for as the nature of party in this community, is that I come to your parties where there are 10 times as many villagers, as many people who don't know Jesus or don't go to the Village as there are villagers. That the majority of your parties are thrown for people who aren't in this community. Because what Christians do is Christians party well. And what we want to have as a reputation is that the parties that we go to and the parties we throw are better than everybody else's party. And so that means that when you throw parties as a community and as individuals, you're going to have to put some time and thought into it. And you're going to have to put some energy into making them good and thinking about how they're going to be. And so one route into being hospitable is throwing parties that really celebrate people and really celebrate what God is doing outside of the church community. In Hebrews, here's the other thing about being on mission and hospitality, is that being hospitable is a command. When you sign up to be a follower of Jesus, one of the things you're told to do is be hospitable. Now, obviously, that looks different for everybody, but listen to what the writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 and 3. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Part of what you and I are called to do is when we invite people into our homes, when we invite people into this community and why it looks like a home, is that we're saying, look, the kingdom of God is about this warm, safe place where things are good and where Jesus is a good thing and where you're safe. Because the world's a very unsafe place and it's a very crappy place. And what we do with our homes is say, you know what, here's a little taste of what it's like to be in relationship with Jesus, and here's a little taste of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back and makes all things new. And the third way for us to be creative and hospitable is through the culture. And this is what I mean by that. Two things. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the culture that we live in is extremely creative. In fact, at this point in time, the independent film industry is huge in comparison to the way it used to be. And we love music, and we love our movies, and we love art, and we love all of these things that are visual. And so here is at the Village, what we want to get back into is to be a community that's creatively talking about what God is doing through our art, through our music, through the way we cook our food, to the way we sing. And so that's why we're having these three art days during this summer, and why we want to open up our home and have a big party and invite all our friends, not to come and be preached at, but to come and see our creativity and see the way we speak about God and the way we speak about life and the way we speak about struggle and mourning. And we want to invite people into that. And we want it to be a safe place where they can express themselves and enjoy themselves. The other way is that you and I have to start thinking critically about where God is in our culture. You know, if you've been through the Pilgrim Group, we'll talk about that a little bit more, but Acts 17 is one of the Bible studies, and it's Paul talking in Athens to Mars Hill, where basically all of the Greek, you know, judges are listening to what Paul has to say about Jesus. And what he does is he's very hospitable to their culture. He quotes a poem from Zeus and says, no, you're not singing about Zeus, you're singing about God. He quotes one of their famous poets, and he uses the poet's story to kind of couch everything that he's talking about in, so that they have a common place. Only he says, you know what? You're sacrificing to this unknown God. You thought it was this random God, but this is actually Jesus. It's actually God. And here's his story. He's not unknown. You and I have to look at this culture, and we have to say, where in the world is Jesus already showing up? Where is he showing up in movies? Where is he showing up in music? Where is he showing up in literature? And then we have to point and say, see, what you're getting at something here. You're getting at Jesus. So let me tell you a little bit more about that. Let me explain it to you a little bit more. So we have to become people who are critically thinking about our culture if we're going to engage creatively and with hospitality. The third thing. We need to engage by sacrificing what's valuable to us for our outside relationships. So when I say outside relationships, I'm talking about this community here, our close family. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 14, verse 26. I believe. Starting verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his whole life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." When you said, "I want to be a follower of Jesus," Jesus says, "You need to give up everything." And the reason he uses the word hate towards family is for the culture, family was the closest thing. And family is what holds you in and is going to and has all the obligations on you. And so what Jesus is saying is you need to be willing to turn your back on your own life and on your own family internally so that you can actually hear what I have to say. Because otherwise, you won't be able to be my disciple. Because the demands of mom and dad, the demands of your kids, the demands of your wife, the demands of your family and your community will push in on you. And the thing about church and the thing about church family is that we like to get together. We like to connect. We like to have community. We like what this community does, for the most part. And that's good. But what I think when we decide to go on mission, we need to revisit the idea that God is calling us not to this community here, but to people outside of this community, inviting them into what we've benefited from. And so you need to be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to hold my time and my energy and all of the different things about me that I want and the demands on me with an open hand when it comes to going and speaking to people who don't know Jesus and being people's friends. Let me kind of just illustrate how that's kind of happened in our life recently. When we started the whole mission, maturing to mission 2 years ago or whatever, a year and a half ago, Sue and I said, you know what, we're going to take this, we want to take this whole mission thing seriously. We want, if we're going to ask people to do it, we need to do it ourselves. And so what we did was, one of the things is we decided we were going to pull Ashton out of the school she was going to and move her to a school closer to us. God didn't want us to do that last year, so we didn't pull that off. But she is moving this year. But in the summer, our youngest son, Elliot, was going to kindergarten at the school. It was going to be his first year. In the summer, we would drive to the school, and we would pray in the parking lot. We would pray for the teachers in the school. We would pray for the kids, and we would pray for the relationships that we were going to have. And then as we got involved, we started volunteering. We started making more friends. And honestly, we stopped hanging out with a lot of you. And we started having people over to our house who don't go to the community. We started going over to their house. If you drive by Reed Park on Mondays and Wednesdays at 7 o'clock, you can honk at me because I'm walking with people who don't know Jesus. And so we started that. And in some ways, we had to say, that's going to mean that we're not in as close relationship with people here as we'd like to be. And that's been hard for us and hard for you guys. But we felt like God saying, you know what, if this is serious, if you really want to be a community on mission, you're going to have to change your lifestyle. Which is point number two in sacrificing relationship. You have to change your lifestyle. I was watching a video by, I just forgot his name. Well, he's a famous old bald Christian dude. And I'll remember his name in a minute. He's very funny. Thank you. Tony Campolo. And Tony Campolo was saying that it's amazing that you actually knew who I was talking about. He was talking about how the number one threat to the church in the next 20 years is not gay marriage, is not abortion. The threat to the church is consumerism. That you and I have bought into stuff. And even those, and you know, here at the village, I mean, I live in a commune. We have a compound in our community, right, where there are three houses and people all live together and eat, and there are warriors and tunnels, and right, it's right. And then I, from what I've heard, there are tunnels to other people's houses in that neighborhood because. Exactly. It's very tribal, right? We're not consumerist. But you know what? I know that there are weeds at the compound and there are weeds in my bedroom and we've all, and I'm not saying it's bad, but we've all bought into, no matter where we are, if we actually think we're not part of this culture, we are. We want stuff. Even the people here who simplify, we still want stuff and we're still controlled by that and the church is controlled by it. But in Acts 2, right, 2:42, of course, Romans 2 and Acts 2 are not the same. This is what it says about the early church, and you all, most of you have heard this. This is what the early church was doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together and were glad in sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I think Luke was sort of romantic when he was talking about this. I mean, I can't imagine it being that perfect, but it is a pretty awesome thing that the early church was all about devoting itself to the teaching of the elders and to having things in common and to giving to the poor and being a demonstration of the gospel to the outside world, so much so that they enjoyed the favor of people because of the way they loved people. And we know from the early church, from outside historians, that they would comment on the way that Christians took care of the rest of the world's dead, because most communities didn't bury their dead and didn't take care of them. And what the Christians would do was go out and would bury the Romans and the Greeks dead, and they would go out into forests and rescue babies, and because that's how abortion happened. You just left your unwanted baby out in the woods. So the Christians sacrificed a lot. And here's the thing. All I'm asking from you guys, and I'm asking it from myself, is that as we go out on mission as a community, as you hear things that are asked of you here at the village, that you think about your time, you think about your money, and you think about your energy with an open hand. I'm not saying that you give it to me and I tell you what to do with it. I'm saying I think about it with an open hand. Think about what is God asking me to do with my money and my time when it comes to the mission of the village and the mission of the church and what the pastors and elders are asking. The last point when it comes to sacrifice is Isaiah chapter 6. It's a very famous passage. It's read often. Isaiah is in the temple. He has this experience with God. And then he hears this voice. And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people." And then he tells him to say a bunch of horrible things. You and I, if we're going to be a community that sees people's lives transformed, we have to have the mantra of "send me." That you tonight have to say, "Okay, God, I don't know what you want me to say or do, but I'm ready to be sent." You have to have that posture. That is the posture of a missionary. That is the posture of what we're asking at this community for the next year. Here's the last engagement. You need to engage through training. You need to engage through training. First thing is you need to be a disciple. Now here's the thing. in the Christian world, we have this idea about mentorship, right? And what happens, especially if you've grown up in the church, is that you want to find a mentor, or you've become a new Christian, and you're like, man, I need a mentor, or I just want to follow them. Which is good. I mean, there's a good thing about following people and having a mentor, and that's all great. But what happens is there's a couple things. One, your mentor goes crazy and insane and says stupid things, and then he's not a good mentor anymore, and then you become discouraged. Number two, you actually become more famous than your mentor, and your mentor becomes jealous of you, and any of us have that problem. But mostly what happens, and usually, is that your mentor is human, broken, sinful, and screws you up, disappoints you, and hurts you. And then you get mad at them, and then it's hard to hear God from them, and then you get discouraged and separate. I would suggest that you not get a mentor when being a disciple. What I do suggest is that in your life and in this community, you look around and you say, there are some people here who can train me in these particular areas, and I can learn that from them, and I'm willing to submit myself in those areas to learn some stuff. The other thing that I would say is that God has put leaders and pastors over you, not to idolize, but to listen to and to follow. And right now what we're asking for you to do is to be part of pilgrim groups. There's a reason why we're asking you to be part of pilgrim groups. The reason we asked you this year was because we wanted to train you in exactly what we thought the gospel was, and we wanted to train you on how to help people who are struggling in their life and how to help other people in your community be accountable and grow in Christ and deal with the issues in their lives. And our second, and so we've been through our first series in the Pilgrim Group, and we're going into our second series, which is going to be very practical. How do you practice mission according to what we've learned in the first one? I would challenge you to sign up for that one. And if you haven't gone through the first one, you can sign up for the second one and the first one. And we'll have someone meet with you, and you can blitz through the first one if you haven't been through it. Here's the thing. That's the way the training happens. That's the way you understand what the village is thinking. That's how you'll get to practice the different things that we're thinking about. Now, I'm not saying you have to do it and you can't be part of the village if you're not. I'm just saying here is a really good way to get involved, and that's where the training happens in our community, and that's where you're going to get a good idea of what we're thinking. And lastly, I would ask you to follow me. It's a crazy thing to say. You know, Paul, in one of his letters in 1 Corinthians, says that he calls people to follow him as he follows Jesus. So I would call you to follow me as I follow Paul, as Paul follows Jesus, as Jesus listens inside the Trinity and tells us where to go. But the reason I'm asking you to follow is not because I want you to do exactly what I do or be exactly what I am. But what I am saying is this thing here, the village, the thing that Rod and I and a lot of you have put together, and the stories of transformation in this community that just blow my mind that have happened, I'm willing to sacrifice my finances. I'm willing to sacrifice my time and my energy. I don't do it perfectly, but I want to do it, and I want God to transform people, and I want the gospel to happen, and I'm willing to pay the price to make that happen. And I want to invite you this year to think about paying that price and where God's asking you to sacrifice and follow me in that. So the other way to engage is to be a disciple and to follow a leader. What I'm asking is not that you follow me in idolizing me, because you all know I've been honest enough that I'm broken, I'm afraid, I'm a liar, I don't always tell you the truth, but I also am out there and I'm doing this, and I want you to be part, and I want to see you grow in your faith and your knowledge of God, and I want you to have the excitement of seeing people transformed by the gospel through you obeying God and his call on you. So, let me just quick run through these, and then somebody, what time is it? What time?
7:46.
Awesome. So, first way to engage as a community is through aggressive prayer. Being a community that's committed to fighting for people who don't know Jesus and fighting for those who do against the enemy. Number two is doing this through hospitality and creativity. As a community and as individuals, we need to become people who are hospitable and creative about it. Number three, engage through being willing to sacrifice your relationships here and your relationships in your own family to reach out to people who don't know Jesus, and being willing to be sent. And then last, engage through training. Be willing to be trained by the church, by the community, and follow someone. Say, hey, you know what? I'm going to follow. I'm going to submit. Not without questions, not without wrestling, not without pushback, but a willingness to be humble and to follow. So, with that, I'm going to quick pray. Then we're going to break up into groups. We'll talk about what I said. We'll talk about Jim and Liz. Talk about Rod. Answer questions. And we'll get out of here by 8:30. So, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for dancing Yakelis. Thank you for silly engagement from Star Trek. Thank you for loving us again. And I just ask, Lord, that you would pour your spirit out on us as we wrestle and as we struggle to be people who proclaim your gospel in the way that we live and in the way we talk about what we do. And that's that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so let me see here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. So there's 33 of you. So that's perfect. If we could break up into three groups of 10, that'd be awesome. So we'll do one group over there. We'll do one group right here. And then we'll all kind of do a group. And then we need a few people to file in over there, so to make 10. And yeah. So Jimmy and Liz are going to be over here. And they need 10 people, if you could turn that couch around. And I'll hang out over here with these people. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. We'll need another person here. And then Rod will, if you all just gather around Master Rod. Hey, I'm going to turn my mic off.